Morning, everyone, once again. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That quote there is in a language called Aramaic. Aramaic was a language spoken in the Middle East, up until a fairly late period in history, that was similar, very similar, to Hebrew. Just a few variations. In fact, when I was studying Hebrew, my Hebrew professor addressing Aramaic, he said, I could teach you the differences between Aramaic and Hebrew in about 10 minutes. And there are just a few differences. The languages are similar enough that I can read that. The English is perfectly fine translation of it. And this is actually a fulfillment of Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm that talks about the sufferings of Christ, the things that he would suffer at our hands. And by us, I mean lost humanity. When you read this, you know, he says, why have you forsaken me? As if he, you know, when we first read this, it may sound like he doesn't know. And he's crying out, why? Why have you forsaken me? But I want you to consider that he knew that he was going to die on the cross. The Gospels talk about it repeatedly. He was fully aware of the price that he had to pay. Rather, he was not asking this for his benefit. At one point when he was praying publicly, he says, I do not ask this for my sake, but for the sake of those who hear, for I know that thou always hearest me. This struck me even more so when I thought of the word why, or the Aramaic here, lama. It's not one word, it's two words. And it's the exact same in Hebrew, lama. And in fact, it's interesting is that a lot of languages ask why in the exact same way. It's the word for and the word what. In French, I believe it's like pourquoi. And then in Spanish, it's por qué. And a lot of languages are like that, that the word why, that their way of saying why is for what? For what cause hast thou forsaken me? The word translated forsaken could also be translated left. So for what have you left me? And this drives home for us to consider that question. Here he is. The Bible says about him again and again and again that he was sinless, that he knew no sin. It said about Christ, it says, for he, I don't have this in the slides, so don't worry about this. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, who knew no sin. He always did that which pleased the Father. He was pure and clean, sinless. When judged by the authorities, they could find no reason to punish him, no reason to rebuke him. The judges looked at him. we cannot find any sin in this man. We cannot find any wrongdoing. So why? Why was God allowing him to die the criminal's death? I have read that the gospel, when it first entered Japan, ran into some resistance because they practiced crucifixion. But crucifixion was a death reserved for the lowest of criminals. They crucified on an X. There have been various, crosses. That was one of them. And so when they first read that Christ was crucified, that startled them. That offended them. They said, rather you should say he was beheaded or something like that. That would be better. Because crucifixion was reserved for the most vile of offenders. It was a horrible way to die. Because you died from exhaustion and exposure to the elements. You're just tied to a stake and left there until exhaustion from hanging from your limbs and exposure finally killed you, and it could be days. A horrible, horrible way to die. This was God's son. He called him his beloved. And not only did he allow him to be killed, but he allowed him to be tormented and put to a death that was truly horrible and reserved for criminals. And Christ cries out so that everyone can hear and consider this question: my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Second Corinthians 5:21 contains that answer. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Why was he forsaken? Because God laid sin on Christ. He made him the guilty party. He who knew no sin, Christ who is perfect. All of us struggle with sin. All of us pick one of the commandments of the Ten Commandments, and who of us is innocent? You might say, I've never killed anyone. The Bible says that if you have hated someone inside, that you are guilty of murder. To think it is to do it. And if that is the case, then none of us are innocent. All of us are murderers. All of us are thieves. All of us are liars. But the Bible says not so with Christ, that he was clean and pure, that he had never sinned. And yet God offered him as a sacrifice for our sins. Did you know that there was never a day until that day that Christ had broken fellowship with God? He said, I and my Father are one. He told his parents, he says, I must do the work of my Father. I must be about my Father's business. Perfect fellowship. God was always with him. God always heard him. But not on this day. On the day when he hung on the cross, God turned his back on him. Because he laid the sin of all of humanity on Christ and counted him to be the guilty one. And the Bible says that God in Habakkuk 1:13 says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on iniquity. He turned his back on Christ because the one who he called his beloved, the one that the Bible says that he had shared his, that he, Christ had shared the glory of God from the big foundation of the world. He says, I cannot look at you anymore. Because God laid his sin, laid the sin of all of humanity on Christ, made him the guilty party. And this is why. But he wasn't some victim. A man asked, a friend of mine asked me a question because he had been asked the question and he wanted a biblical answer for the question. And the question was, how can God be just punishing someone else for my wrongdoing? And I said, that is a good question. And I said, here's the answer. Two-part. Both sides have to enter it freely. If you understand, there's actually a third part, and that is that Christ didn't need to be punished for his own sin. You see, if Christ had sinned, then he would have to face the cross for his own crimes. But he had not sinned. He was innocent. God can be just and a justifier of them who trust in Christ because Christ was innocent and he entered into it willingly. He didn't die a victim. He wasn't some poor, sad case where the mob got a hold of him and took his life from him. Christ said, no man takes my life from me. He says, I have the authority to lay it down and to take it up again. He isn't talking about that God had given him permission to submit to being killed. He was saying that he had the power of death over himself and resurrection. This is the God of heaven incarnate. Who's going to kill him? Who has that power? No man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down and to take it up again. He wasn't a victim. He said of the crucifixion, he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened until it is accomplished. The Bible says that his face, you know, going to Jerusalem to meet the cross, he said, his face was set like a flint for Jerusalem. He did not go to the cross a victim. He went to the cross a conquering hero. No one could face death and come back. Nobody ever escaped from the halls of death. And Christ knew that. Christ knew that if we faced that death, there would be no return, that we were but men. We are but dust, the Bible says. God, in his counsels of supreme wisdom and love, said man must die for his sin. But I am not willing that one should die, that he should die. One must die in his stead. And Jesus Christ says, I will go. I will bear the death. he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Not for his own sake, he knew. He came into this world for a reason, to die on that cross for our sins. He knew that that was where his life was going. He knew that he was to be God's sacrifice. He didn't cry that out so that he might have an answer, but that you might have an answer and that I might have an answer, that we might know why. Why should an innocent, good man die? It is that we might live. Even in the worst extremity of suffering, he thought not of himself, but of you. Crying out, so that all who heard might ask that question and find the answer in the Word of God. Consider, he did not cry out reviling God, but in submission. My God, my God. How great a sacrifice he had to pay. But he was willing to pay that, that we might not have to. This is going to be kind of going behind the scenes of eternity, if you might. But consider this, that when you consider what the Bible says about the transcendence of God, that he stands outside of time. He says, I am the beginning and I am the end. Not I was the beginning and I shall be the end, but that I am the beginning. He says, I create and I destroy. Not I have created and I will destroy. He spans all of time in his existence. All of it is one for him. Because God is eternal, and this is a strange, terrible thought to consider. Because God is eternal, the cross is never a past event. For all eternity, from the perspective of a transcendent eternal God, the suffering on the cross will be an immediate thing. And he added that suffering to himself because he loves you. And he doesn't want you to die. It does not please him that you should die. Think of the pathos of the words of Christ when he said, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you under my wings like a mother hen her chicks. In the prophets it says, O why will you die, O house of Israel? I remember I began to weep when I read that verse the first time, thinking of that, just the anguish of heart of God saying, why will you die? But God is of purer eyes than to look upon iniquity. What a profound answer that Christ came up with. Pastor Weigel and I have revisited the subject repeatedly, but can you imagine if God had gone to the angels and said, man has sinned, and my law says that the soul that sins must die. I will not break my law. I do not wish man to die. What should I do? And when Pastor Weigel and I were talking about that, Pastor Weigel says, I'd have to say get used to disappointment. Because from a human perspective, what answer can you give? You know, the Bible says that, you know, let me back up here. What Christ accomplished for us wasn't an acquittal. An acquittal is where you are found innocent. What Christ accomplished for us wasn't a mistrial. A mistrial is where they find that there was some wrongdoing in the proceedings, and so that they can't come to a proper determination. So they declare a mistrial and the person's set free. That didn't happen for us. A pardon is where you are found guilty and the judgment is waived. That didn't happen either. We were not pardoned. What happened was that we were held on trial, judged, found guilty, and sentenced to death. And the judge then addressed us, the convicted felon, and said, "You are not strong enough to bear this judgment. If you will allow me, I will die in your stead." That is what happened on that cross. The answer to that question was that the Creator, the judge, died for the creature, the guilty party. That is why Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was forsaken of the Father. Because he willingly chose to accept the sin of man, that man might live. That question that all must ask and understand: why have you forsaken me? That Christ called out. Because of me. It was my fault. I know you also have sinned, but from my perspective, it doesn't matter. Because God is of such a character that if all of you had lived pure and I alone fell, still, he is of such a character, he would have offered himself for me. Because he loved me. There is a false teaching out here that tries to do away with the concept of eternal separation from God. Do you know what that does? Because there are those who say, well, Jesus died for us. The universalist position. Jesus died for us, took away our sin, so nobody has to face judgment. But do you know what that makes God? That makes God a rapist. Because what they're saying is that despite how you feel about it, despite what you want to happen, you are going to be with God. You don't get to be responsible for your choices. You don't get to make a choice. God says, no, you're mine. There's nothing you can do about it. That's not how God operates. You see, God created the universe and created man because he wanted to increase the bounds of love. But love isn't love unless there's a choice. People talk that the presence of evil is some in theology is some insurmountable question. I don't find it so. They say if God is good and all powerful, if God's all good and all powerful, how can there be evil in the world? One, I ask, how do they define evil? Because a lot of times what they mean is this person has less than another person and that's evil. Well, why is that evil? Why is living 20 years an evil but living 100 isn't. I asked one person because they're complaining about one thing or another, and I said, do you rail against the birds? And they looked at me like, what? And I said, well, the birds can fly and you can't. Do you rail against the birds? Do you curse God that they can fly and you must walk? I'm sorry. If having less than another person makes you justified in complaining, then the flies have more cause to complain than anyone else, I think. Because what they must eat. You can't have love without a choice. I don't care if you made the world out of Nerf and everybody out of something akin to marshmallow. Evil, if choice was possible, evil would be possible. To make a choice real, saying no must be an option. Because if only yes is an option, then there is no choice. There can be no love if we cannot choose to hate. God had to allow a choice for him to accomplish his purpose of expanding the bounds of love. If we didn't have a choice, we wouldn't be intelligent beings who could have a loving relationship with God. What we would be is very complicated organic machines, simply fulfilling whatever he had chosen for us to do. No, we had to be able to say no. And as soon as we are able to say no, evil and sin become possible. Now, if God had made it to where we couldn't reject him, that he sacrificed Christ for our sin and then said, you get the benefit of that whether you want it or not, how is not that the same thing as making it to where we can't choose at all? He destroys the very moral fabric of the universe that he made once he takes away our right to reject him. We are not independent moral beings if we can't say to God, I don't want you. And if he makes us be with him, even if we say we don't want to, it's the same as taking away the choice. God honors the choices of people. If you reject him, though the Bible says that he is not willing that any should perish, he will honor your choice, because it is the moral right thing to do. Now, you say, does he have to send them to hell? Must they suffer like that? And this is where people fail in their understanding. The Bible says that God is the source of life. God is the source of light. God is the source of love. It comes from him. What are you rejecting if you reject God? You are rejecting life. You are rejecting light. You are rejecting love. And if God is going to honor your decision and not be a rapist, what do you get instead? Death instead of life. Darkness instead of light. Despair instead of love. How is that not hell? Someone asked, then why doesn't he just destroy us? Why doesn't he just cause us to cease to exist? I'm not God. There are things about God that I'm never going to be able to fully comprehend, but I tell you this, two things the Bible says about mankind, about God and about his works. It says, one, that we are made in the image of God, and two, it says that all the works of God are forever. What that all means about being in the image of God, I don't understand, but one of those, you know, fully comprehend, but one of those is our being, our essential being, not this stuff necessarily, but our essential being is going to continue on forever, somewhere, in some state. Can you imagine that? Existing somewhere where you were dying forever without the release of death. Existing somewhere where you were in true darkness. Have you ever noticed that pain hurts more in the dark than it does in the light? I stub my toe at night and I think I've ripped my toe off. I turn the light on and there isn't even a mark. And I'm going, it shouldn't hurt that bad and there not be blood. I one time had a kidney stone blockage. Actually, I've had it more than once, but this was the first bad one. I ended up going to the hospital over this one. I thought I was dying. I don't mean, you know, like some of those, you know, like how people use that as a, you know, like a hyperbole statement of, oh, I thought I was dying. No, no. I was convinced of it. You don't hurt that bad and not die. I thought something major had shut down in me. Now, this is, now you have to understand, this is back before I was more mature than I am now spiritually. My first initial response is I laid down with that thought that I was dying. I was like, fine, I'm going to die. I laid there for about an hour, and I was like, you know, forget this. If it's going to take this long, I'm going to the hospital. This hurts too bad. It was just the worst pain I've ever been in. So I went to the doctor. And you know what they do for a kidney stone? Nothing. They give you painkillers, and they make you drink fluids. And they say, eventually your body will force it out. Oh, yeah, by the way, don't be too surprised when you pass blood, that's just part of it. I was glad they warned me because that was freaky. Worst pain I ever been in, but can you imagine it never ending? Heidi had me make the, she had a very difficult time with William, the first baby. She could not deliver him. She just, her body couldn't do it, and she was suffering. She was in such agony. And the doctors offered her a spinal tap or epidural or whatever it's called, but she didn't know. She's like, I was like, Heidi, do you want me to make the decision? She said, yes, you make the decision. So I went and I talked to them real briefly. I asked them questions about risks and such, and then I said, go ahead and do it. And it was like. Like it turned off the switch. But she told me, I couldn't bear that anymore. I remember she was sitting there just rocking because of the pain. And it reminded me of when I had that severe kidney blockage because I kept rocking because I couldn't hold still because I just hurt so severely. And that suffering, that suffering expanded into never ending in darkness to where all you have is your suffering. There's no other outside stimulus to distract you from that. bereft of all hope, companionship, compassion. Only yourself. Never ending. My mother, one time, she used to be a sunbather. We lived in Southern California. My mother, one time, she went outside and she laid out on a beach chair out on our drive to get some sun. And I was inside reading, like usual. And all of a sudden I heard this commotion and I came out of my room. And it was so strange. My mom has blue eyes and she had blonde hair. And so it really, her skin was dark red. Dark red. Everywhere that I could see. And it was bumpy. Everywhere. And so it just made her, I remember to this day, it just made the hair on her head and her eyes, just the color really pop. And her eyes were wide, wide open. And I could tell that she was looking at me, but she wasn't seeing me. And she kept moving her face back and forth, looking. And she was going, and she was just shaking everywhere. And she's going, my God, my God, my God, my God, my God, my God, my God. And she just kept moving around, just going like that over and over and over again. Totally unaware of us. It was like she didn't even know we were there. My sister and I. When she was healing, patches of her skin turned black and peeled off. She had gotten just severe burns everywhere. And she never has sunbathed since then. She can't handle it any, you know, since then. But talked to her about it, and the suffering was so terrible that she was just unaware of everything around her. All she knew was her suffering. And all of that is just a hint. Can you imagine a person forever dying without release, without relief of any kind, in the darkness, without hope or compassion? That is separation from God. And it's by choice. Everyone on earth, God is constantly reaching out to them while they live. Both Psalm 19 and Romans chapter 1 say that God is constantly, through his creation, speaking to his creation about himself. And that he's written in everyone's heart the knowledge of God. Someone says they don't believe that there is a God. Understand this. This is truth. They are lying to you. The Bible says they know that there is a God. That is what we would have had to have suffered if we made the choice to reject God. The Bible says that Jesus Christ lights is enlightening every man who enters the world. He is constantly, you can be guaranteed that at this moment, any lost person you know, that the light of God is trying to reach them. And that if God, that if they should respond to God, God will move heaven and earth to get the knowledge of his gospel to them. The Bible says that his eyes roam to and fro over the face of the earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those who fear him. When Cornelius, the Roman centurion, responded to the light that he had, the Bible sent a vision to Peter and he said, go to him and tell him. When the Ethiopian eunuch responded to the light he had, God carried Philip out into the desert to where the Ethiopian eunuch was going to be, so that that man would receive the gospel. God loves us, but we must choose. The answer to the question that Christ cries out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, is that God cannot endure evil. Light and dark cannot occupy the same place. Those who reject God reject life. And Christ became sin that we might not have to die. That those who trust in Him and accept His sacrifice for them will not die, but will receive life from God. If you're sitting here and you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, I plead with you to listen to the voice of God speaking in your heart right now, telling you, you have sinned. You are guilty before God. And if you die in your sin, you will pass out of the grace of God, and you will be judged someday and separated from Him forever. But if you accept Him now, you will receive through Christ the gift of life, and you will be set free from your sins. And I plead with you, if you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, that you do so now. Friend, if you're sitting here and you have accepted Christ as your Savior, praise God. But I want you to consider yourself and consider your life and the price, the awful price that was paid for you that you might live. And to consider how many untold multitudes of people in the world have not heard the gospel. And God, according to His wisdom and love, has chosen that we should be the ones to carry that message. Because there is only one name under heaven whereby a man might be saved, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Should we not, out of gratitude for the terrible price He paid, risk embarrassment and discomfort and any other cost to tell others about the Lord Jesus? Is any sacrifice too great to bear when you know that you inherit life through Him? I think not. Consider now in your own heart, where are you in regards to the Lord Jesus? Are you lost and in need of salvation? Are you saved and need to make the decision to actually follow your Savior? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your great love. Thank You for the Lord Jesus who died for our sins and rose again, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I pray, Father, You be with this time of invitation and use it, Father, to work in each one of us. Bless now, O Father, and glorify Your own name. In the name of Your Son, Jesus, pray all these things. Amen.